Okay, let's all stand for the reading of the scripture. The first portion is from Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verses 7 and 11. The second portion is Isaiah 41, verses 14 to 16. And the third is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. So Psalm 46, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Isaiah 41. Starting at verse 14. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and you, men of Israel. I will help thee, says the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. And the third portion, in the New Testament, the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
You may be seated. There will be a special announcement after the church service, after the message is over, so please pay attention. In the book of Genesis, in the third chapter, in the 15th verse, there is a prophetic word given by God to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. These words, which were prophetic in nature, would determine the future course of man's history in relationship to the fact that God's intent was for us to worship Him. The elect angels before the throne of God in the book of Revelation 4 and 5, those that did not side with Satan in his conspiracy and rebellion against God in Matthew 25, 41, they are constantly before the presence of God worshiping. They are worshiping Him for His holiness in Isaiah 6, and they are worshiping Him for His worthiness in Revelation 4 and 5. In Revelation, in Isaiah chapter 6, they are looking at the mystery of Isaiah being touched with a coal on his lips. The angels there that are instrumental in that operation of grace are the seraphims. The seraphims are six-winged angels that are worshippers in the presence of God. The cherubims are four-winged creatures that are instrumental in the operation of God's justice. Therefore, the worshipper cannot come to God and worship unless the perfect justice of God in relationship to the sin of man has been completely satisfied. Either man is eternally condemned to hell because he is a sinner, or he is eternally saved by the operation of God's grace through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, that he, though God the Son, became a man, came down and lived amongst us for 33 and a half years, lived a perfect sinless life, was without sin, knew no sin, was born without sin, and when he died on the cross of Calvary in 1 Peter 2:24 and 1 Peter 3:18, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he took the sins of the world upon himself, so satisfying the absolute and perfect justice of God in his work of expiation towards God, and then also including us in his plan of salvation by which a person can come to him in faith. Therefore, propitiating God to the mercy seat, a type in the Old Testament in Exodus 25:17-22, a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his expiatory and propitiatory work for us, so that a man now lost on the earth can come to God reconciled, because every barrier that was there in relationship to man's in man's entrance to God was completely set, dealt with by Christ. You would be excited, you would say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The news on television, on the internet, the newspapers, the daily news, the society, what is that? Instruction leaflet that we get. I move from an independent house to a society. Now I'm accountable to a large group of neighbors. Those things will happen and they will continue to happen, but God has spoken to us uniquely as a group of people. Therefore, he has called us to be peculiar in nature. Now, when someone comes to you and says, you know what, Pastor, I didn't expect this of you or to your brother or sister, you are weird, that means you are peculiar. Genesis 3:15 says, are you awake? There'll be a quiz after the message. Genesis 3:15 says, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Head of the... Sometimes when you and I are not proficient in trying to catch a snake and we want ourselves to be shown to be brave and we have a selfie iPhone camera with us, you know, the person that is ignorant of the technology like me will not know there has to be a camera in front to take the selfie. So when they see everyone doing it, you try to do it. And you might catch someone else stealing something somewhere. And sometimes it's possible, because of ignorance, to go for the head instead of the tail. Huh? God did not put us in such danger. He put himself in danger. God never put us in the front to face the devil. God put himself in the front to face the devil. And he put us behind him. No matter what the nature of the opposition is, God is between you and the opponent. No matter what the nature of the difficulty is, God is between you and the difficulty. No matter what the nature of the transition is, God is between you and the transition. No matter what the nature of the illness is, God is between you and the illness. No matter what the nature of the trial is, God is between you and the trial. And if I may say so, he is with us in it. So the head of the serpent is something that God is interested in. But God wants that which he's interested in to get into our thick head. Sometimes we are thick-headed, sometimes we are heavy-headed, sometimes we are beheaded. God says, I want you to know this. This is prophetic in nature. 6,000 years ago, I communicated this to Adam and Eve. I said, this is a decree that is eternal in nature. It was written in the annals of God's eternal history before the foundations of the world. It is going to be accomplished in time and space. It will happen. We are creatures of time and space, so we wonder when will it happen and how will it happen. But God wants us to know why it will happen. the head of the serpent is filled with wisdom that is from below. In James chapter 3, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Let me say it again. The head of the serpent is filled with wisdom from below. So from the time Lucifer, who was the star of the morning, or the light bringer, he was what? The light bringer, the light bearer. From the time he fell from that position because of his volitional choices against God, five specific volitional decisions against God, intended, maliciously intended against God, not just born out of ignorance, but originated in himself. That is why it says it's the mystery of iniquity. For iniquity was found in him, in Isaiah, in Ezekiel 28:15. From that day onwards, till that time, he is cast into the lake of fire, 19:20 and 20:10 of the book of Revelation. He is the one that he will originate things that relate to the wisdom that he has, which has been corrupted by virtue of his sin against God. So therefore, his sin, his rebellion is primarily directed first towards God and then towards those that are beneficiaries of all that God has determined for us. Which means that you and I can never at any point of time be sentimental to that form of wisdom. You guys behind the pillar, don't worry, in the new church, no pillar. You know why we have these two pillars? Because in the New Jerusalem, one of the rewards for the believer is two pillars. I will make you two pillars in mine, so we kept these two. Someone told me, Pastor, why all this? Just cut it off. Sometimes I say things off the track because there's 15 people that have already decided to meditate. On a morning. The Resurrection Sunday, I understand, you know, if you're like, okay, fine. So they wake up. What's happening? Well, Pradna is distributing her cake. Don't go to sleep. The cake might just bypass you. This wisdom is, number one, earthly. All the advertisements, all the things of the cosmos, the cosmetics, that's the word, the arrangement, the beading of the hair, the eyebrows, the lashes, the lipstick, the rouge, everything, everything is. This you can't cover, everything else you can cover. The cosmetics, the fashions of this world, that is the wisdom is earthly. It has its origin on the earth, the philosophy. This world system is under the domain of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. In fact, every person born into this world from the time of birth is actually subconsciously cradled in it. Go to sleep, my baby. The person doing that goes to sleep and the baby is awake. Cradled. So this world is subconsciously cradled. So at some point of time, you and I will find ourselves as believers subconsciously cradled in it because we have not understood this kind of wisdom that is from below. We are fascinated by it. We are intrigued by it. It is packaged in a container. We run after it. Its philosophy is unique because it meets us where we are at that point of time. And we go after it. Paul calls it in his scriptures in 1 and 2 Timothy, doctrines of demons, seducing spirits. What does he say there? Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. He's very clear about it. And he says that in the latter times that there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now what are these seducing spirits in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3? The perilous times will come and men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to now. The expression there is, number one, I must first make a volitional choice to turn before I can be turned. I must make a volitional choice. They turn their ears away from the movie. The God, from the truth. The truth. What is the truth? The revealed nature and character of God as it is given to the saints once and for all in Jude verse 3. The canon of scripture, the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. It was given to us. We have it here. We can go to Genesis. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob didn't have the Bible. They had the promise. Abraham, get thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to bless you. That's all he had. He took it and he walked. That's all he had. God, what else after this? I don't know. That's all he had. He didn't have this. Now you may say, lucky fellow, if I only had those three things, I would have been so happy. I wouldn't have to go to 120 credits of Bible college, learn missions, introduction, theology. Just three verses, how happy I would be. Sometimes that's all the three verses I may know. It's fine. But in those three verses is locked up man's eternal history. In those three verses, in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, is locked up the prophetic fulfillment of the what it means to bruise, to crush the head of the... The wisdom of this world is sensual. So, turning their ears from the truth, they are turned unto... Huh? Come, let me tell you a story. Sit on grandma's lap. There was a person called Alice. She was in Wonderland. It was where Michael Jackson has his place. And so we grew up with all these stories, Cinderella and all these places. And then we come to realize at some point of time, as we mature, they are fables. And we sit down and we watch with the kids and we look at them and say, that's not true. And they look at you and say, mommy is lying. She's lying. You say that's not true. They say she's lying. We once believed that to be true. Santa Claus is real. I saw him in Finland. I was there. I saw exactly the place where he takes his reindeers. Christopher and I were walking one morning. We were confronted with two of his flock, the reindeers. He took a picture. He has one. You can see it. Then he heard a voice from the bush saying, Chris, be Santa Claus for me next year. The cloak came flying out and Chris was like, oh my God, this is incredible. They say he comes from there. So we went there to see. Couldn't find him. Turning their ears away from the truth, they are turned to... The purpose of this is to make sure that this wisdom now controls you in the five parts of your consciousness, soul. It goes from the world system, it enters into your soul. You have no capacity to discern it. Unless you volitionally make a decision to resist it. Let me say it again. Unless you make a volition, for which you do need discernment, by the way, but once it enters into the realm of the soul, I will not have the capacity to discern it unless I resist it before it goes there, because it will now integrate itself with my fallen personality or disposition. I'm guaranteeing you, we will rationalize our way into situations and confess it as if it is absolutely real and genuine. And all this time, it is something that I'm controlled for by a wisdom that is from below. I can tell you I'm right, but I'm absolutely wrong. We cannot discern the angel of light apart from God who is light and walking in communion with him in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. I can go to a counselor and the counselor can justify my decision in a situation when God wants me to become the victim in the situation. This wisdom is also demonic. So you can go from demonic to sensual to earthly. It's this wisdom, isn't it? In James chapter 3, isn't it written in the Bible? Is it written or not? It is demonic. In what sense is it demonic? It is demonic in the sense that they are the ones that set it up in terms of its operations. They are interested in the life of Job. They know about him. Unless God recommends Job to them, they can't do anything. So they know about Job's life. They say, God, Job is not a worshiper for nothing. He has, you have given him everything possible. He's worshiping you. Take away everything from him and see what the confession of his mouth is going to be. Now, praise is the expression of our lips to God. Worship is the fact that God has the affections of our heart. What is it? Praise is the confession of our lips to God. So we say things, we praise him. It's the confession of our lips. It's audible. But worship is when God has the affections of the believer's heart. Now, are you still awake?
Yes.
It's exciting. You're in the preaching room today. When God created man, he wanted man to know that man is the object, will forever be the object of God's love. Mercy and grace was not yet revealed to him. So when Adam and Eve were together, they simply, in his initiation to her and in her reciprocation to him, they basically exchanged what God was to them. But the devil did not want man and woman to be the object of God's love. And when God created man and put him there, and because he had already fallen and he had that mentality, he viewed them from this viewpoint. He viewed them as being the objects of his envy. Say that back to me. In your mind. In your local languages, which will be the language that you will evangelize the world after the rapture if you're still here. He looked at man and woman from the view as objects of envy. Man doesn't know that the serpent in the wilderness, in the garden, is going to be used, because he is looking at them from the viewpoint of. It says when Jesus was brought by the Sanhedrin to Pilate in Mark 15:14, Pilate, who was an unbeliever, recognized that they delivered him over to Pilate because they were envious of him. The Son on the earth is the object of the Father's love. But to the devil, he is the object of his envy. So he must make sure that he is going to destroy Christ. And it doesn't matter whether he's going to use the civil, the religious, the judicial, any form of any branch of government he will use if he can get his way. Because that wisdom is a wisdom that is from below. You understand that? Yes or no? But God, gives us the wisdom that is from above. He does not reveal to us the nature of the opposition, even though we are aware of it. He does not reveal to us the nature of the trial, although we could be aware of it. He does not reveal to us the onslaughts that can come against us. He simply reveals to us his wisdom. God is omniscient. He has all knowledge and he has self-knowledge. If he came on any quiz, kon banega karorpati, he would tell the man on the other end what the question was before the man asked him, and the man would be surprised, and he would not just do one of them, he would do all 10. So one of the words in the Bible for God revealing to us through his Holy Spirit as a provision in life is the word epignosis. What kind of knowledge is that? It is a knowledge that comes to man, communicated by God through an operation called grace, by which the man is a recipient of a provision before it is before that which has been demanded of him is expected. So I give a person, say 5,000 rupees, for a trip. It costs 3,000. The person says, no, 3,000 is enough. I say, no, take 5,000. They go there and they recognize there was a contingency which was there, which they did not foresee, and that 2,000 met that contingency. God did not just make us overcomers, He made us more than conquerors. Let me say it again. How are you doing today? I just was struggling with that glass. Which glass? Henneken, Yera, which glass? What make? No, not with the glass. What was inside the glass? I was struggling with the glass. I'm saying God wants to make me an overcomer. I said, no. God wants to reveal through you that you are more than a conqueror. What He wants to reveal to you, He wants to reveal through you and me the beauty of what it means to have the head of the serpent crushed. He wants to reveal to me the beauty of what it means to have the wisdom that is from below be so completely delivered from the inside of us that He wants the wisdom from above to penetrate into the five parts of our self-consciousness. But in order for that to happen, He must introduce us into His plan, and we must be willing to let God work that process in our lives. People at my work, Pastor, they are conspiring against me. Be ready to receive the wisdom that is from above. What? You don't know what I'm going through. Be ready to be more than a conqueror. I feel like a victim right now. Be ready to be blessed beyond your socks. I just have two of them with holes in it. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. You don't know, Pastor, I've been waiting for years. God is not living in time and space. He wants us to come to the end or to come to our wit's end. Those are all expressions. I don't know what they mean. So that I would have nobody to turn to but Him. So God gave typology in the Bible. Types. Interesting, that looks like you. When you were 4 years old, someone stole it from the annals of your family album and put it directly on the college campus notice board. You were embarrassed. Is that you? That's at 3, this is at 9. I can't believe this is you. The guy standing there, then who am I here? 12, 15, and finally he's there. God gave what He would eventually do in the future and what He had promised like this. So you could trace out that line to the point where it would be fulfilled. And if God said He's going to crush the head of the serpent, then He must reveal through scriptures in picture form how it is. And that's why I like to study the scriptures for myself in that sense. I get excited. People say, why are you excited? I'm excited over nothing. But I'm excited over something. There was another man that came on the scene, kid, 14, 15 year old. Hey, go to Sunday school, run. Can't sit in the class because the doctrine here in Great Grace is high tech. Go to Sunday school. We have them, teach them, but we teach them the same things here. David sticking groceries for his brothers on the field. What is brothers going to do? Watch a 35mm movie. They're going to battle and it's like for them, they're standing there watching. David comes in. He's wondering what's going on. There's a whole 1 Samuel 17. David came to the battlefield to give his brothers provision, not for his brothers to see what was going on, but to express clearly God's mandate of crushing the head of the serpent. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 51. David shows up bringing provisions in his hand in a beautiful provisional bag. David ends up going with Goliath's head in his hand. Imagine you went to a shop somewhere, you went with provisions and you brought home someone's head. What the heck happened to you? Who was Goliath the type of? It was type of the prophetic fulfillment that the head of the serpent What did Goliath's head project to the Egyptians? That they were small people. That they were the tail. Now David did not hit Goliath on his shin, you know, so Goliath would limp. When God reveals to us the enemy of our lives, we must not allow him to limp. His head must be cut off. I'm not saying that's the person next to you. Lust patterns don't need to limp. They need to be cut off. Those that have put on the Lord Jesus Christ have crucified the lust and its affections thereof. But Pastor, I'm right. I am right because my flesh is alive. If I was dead, the issue of being right would never have been brought in the person. That's idealism. No, that's spirituality. Now, tomorrow you may find me in a place of weakness and say, but you teach these things. Yeah. I'm teaching. We're learning together. So you know, if I have an off day, my flesh was not crucified. It was resurrected in positional truth. I want to say this very clearly. God gives a picture. The cutting of the head of David, of Goliath, for all Israel to see, was a token expression of the fact that God is the God of the armies of Israel. But remember this, at that point of time, David did not know what he would do with his sin, correct? Yes or no? Are you awake? I'm closing. I'm coming down. The plane is not given permission to land yet. There is fog at Bangalore Airport. At that time in 1 Samuel 17, did David know what would happen with his life with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11? Is Bathsheba there? Yeah, David, you're not there. Bathsheba is in another youth group somewhere else. Only thing, David was forbidden to climb any buildings at that time. And sometimes people say, Pastor, 1 minute, I'm going, coming. Where are they going? I don't know. Maybe they're getting wisdom from? No, David didn't know. At that point of time, the God of Jacob, he knew the God of the armies of Israel. If we only know the God of the armies of Israel and we don't come to know the God of Jacob, we are going to be afraid of the Goliaths in our lives. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. The fact that I am a sinner, saved by grace, does not disqualify me to be used by God. The fact that a person has failed in his life as a Christian does not disqualify him to be used by God. The fact that a person has a bad marriage or has been separated in his marriage does not disqualify him to be used by God. You understand that? Do you understand it? The fact that it does not, because the God of Jacob has not yet revealed himself yet in that capacity. I'll build on it, coming there. 2 Samuel chapter 5, 3, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, sorry, in 1 Samuel 5, no, in 1 Samuel 4, you know, the ark is taken from Israel, you know that? The presence of the Lord departs and God gives a sign. There, the presence of the Lord, the ark symbolized his presence with his people, is gone. The ark is taken and kept in the house of Dagon, the god of the Philistines. Now when they put the ark in 1 Samuel 5 next to Dagon, who had a trunk on his head, and they found him fallen on the first night. The ark is not a person, literally, it's a piece of furniture like this. Dagon has prostrated himself down on the ground as the ark is at the side. The Philistines came and they said, oh, windshield factor. Put him back. Next day they came. Dagon is not just down. His arms and legs are, and his head is cut off. Then they realized something is terribly wrong here. They decided that the ark better go back to where it came from. What does that mean? In any event that confronts the believer in his opposition to the enemies of God, God will not share his glory with any other, and he will not rest until he sets his saint to be victorious in that particular circumstance and detail of life. The world may look at us one way, they may project it to us one way. That is not how God looks at us at all. I'm not interested in what the world, how the world is looking at me. I'm interested in how God is looking at me. He's not looking at me as someone that is just an overcomer. He's, even though I am that through faith in Christ in 1 John 4:5 and 1 John 5:4, he is looking at us as more than conquerors. Meaning what? We're not people that are sitting in the stands. We are people that are on the field, and we are not qualified to be on the field. We're not even qualified to be on the stands. But he decides to put us there. In John 12:31, John 14:30 and 16:11, Jesus Christ says, "The prince of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me." Mailbox is empty, sorry. You want to find anything there to write a script? It's empty. If the devil put his hand in the heart of Jesus, all he could find is the affection of the Father. Interesting. The devil puts his hand in us. Yes, he's trying to find out where the old sin nature is there. The surgeon is trying to find out, the surgeon, the devil. And when he goes there and he recognizes that place where he wants to find the problem, is he finds that place has the affection of the Father's heart. Imagine that. The prince of this world comes and finds nothing in me. So every time he went to Jesus, he found the affections of the Father's heart. Every time. That was very important to Jesus in his ministry, apart from doing the work. The believer in Colossians 3, 1, 2 and 3, because he has been risen with Christ, he therefore now seeks the things that are above. Now what are the things that are above? You walk on, what is above? Venus, Pluto, what is that above? Milky Way, constellation, what is he talking about above? You're seeking the wisdom that is there, you're seeking him. You are now reciprocating, because we are the objects of his love. Now you are basically reciprocating as one whom God has taken over. Now you are reciprocating to him, responding back to him as he initiates to you. You are responding back as a result of initiation, and you begin to share in the affections that he has for you here on the earth. God takes that individual person and he puts him in a marriage, puts him in a family, puts him in a business, puts him in the world, puts him in a local assembly, and says, "Now here, this is the person, and the plan, come on, here it is." In closing, 46 is a psalm, is beautiful. God is my refuge. He reveals himself there to be a God of mercy and grace. Griffith Thomas said this. Because of him being that God of Jacob, in God there is unwearying love. Unwearying love. It never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Number two, unerring wisdom. That means he has never lapsed at all in his judgments. Correct? Romans 11. They are past finding out. 33, this says. And three, unfailing grace. He is a refuge to us in spite of our sins. He is a refuge to us in the face of our failures. And he is a refuge to us in view of our fears. He's a refuge to us in spite of our sins. He's a refuge to us in the face of our failure. He's a refuge to us in view of our fears. And this is a tough one. Because of this, this is what he asks of us. I mean, we don't give it 100%, but at some times, number one, an unreserved surrender. I surrender. We don't say all because you're afraid what God might ask. What he asks is in light of who he is. An unreserved surrender. Number two, unquestioning faith. Come on, God, you can't ask me that. No, really, I'm asking you that. Why? I'm not going to take your failure into account, so I'm asking you to just believe, even if you failed. What did I say? I'm asking you to believe, even though you failed, because I don't want you to make an excuse for me calling you. Wow, that is incredible. You know what I did? I'm not interested in it. I have a memory lapse in terms of what you did. But I want to put into you what I have planned for you. I'm not interested in what you did. No, I'm asking you to remember what I did in relationship to you calling me. I said, if I remember what you did in relationship to I calling you, you are eliminated. You are not called. Three, he asks of us unflinching loyalty. Difficult. God, really difficult. As for me and my house, we will enjoy the Lord. Not serve. Replace. What theology? Replacement theology. He saved a wretch. Bad word. Saved a sinner like me. Good word. More dignified and honorable. Replacement theology. Okay. What is it? Unflinching loyalty. You guys are going in the furnace. Hey. Nobody is looking. Yeah. Just say for a moment. Bow down quickly to the statue. All things are lawful. All things are not profitable. Paul said, nah. 1 Corinthians 6. Just, we have 40 more years to live and evangelize. What is it if you just bow down? Pastor Shibali often does that. May he not hear this. I'll be disqualified. No, they said, listen, our God is more than able, if not unflinching loyalty. Difficult to live like the Christian in the world. That is why we are still 5% Christians in this nation. Because the church has compromised with its convictions. Christians are not in jail. Oh, by the way, the whole case got thrown out of court this Monday. So these guys that were there are not going soul winning anymore. And the last, unfailing hope. Unfailing hope. So what does God close with saying in Isaiah 41? Even though you're a worm. Even though you're a... I'm not a worm. You call me that? Yeah. 41, 14, 15, 16. You're a worm. Job 25 verse 6. Maggot and worms. When build that speech. Psalm 22 verse 6. Jesus through David said, I am a worm. A reproach of men. I'm a worm. Nothing. Nothing. Significant. Nothing. Even though you are a worm, I will make you someone that will thresh the nations. Speaking of Israel, in its real, but also the believer in terms of what? His position in? You understand that? Christ. When we begin to understand these things, we begin to say, in Psalm 139 verse 6 and Job 42, this knowledge is too high for me. It's incredible. Now the believer is in a place where he learns to surrender to a wisdom that is from above. So God puts you and me, our qualification is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 18 to 24. He takes us and he puts us in the arena of faith. He inspires us with a wisdom from above and he really releases us in his plan. We get to see in the plan that he is just not the God of the armies. I am closing. When he says he is the God of the armies means he is the God of providence. He is protecting us against our foes. Number two, he is overcoming our difficulties. And number three, he is providing for all our emergencies. The Lord of the captain of the host. Jehoshaphat is in trouble before his enemies. He doesn't know what to do. He has no time for preparation. He says, he goes to God. God! God says, hey, Jehoshaphat, you will not fight this battle. But he says, Lord, our eyes are on. He said, you will not fight this battle. What do you mean you will not fight? I mean, these guys, you will not fight this battle. Stand and, 2 Chronicles 20, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. What is God to say? God set ambushes against the enemy itself. So the enemy started fighting with themselves and they won the victory. David used Goliath's sword to cut off his own head. God uses Satan's plans to destroy his own purposes. David took Goliath's sword and cut his head with Goliath's sword. But someone had to go and take the sword out of Goliath to make sure that David did not need a sword to cut off his head. He needed a sling to knock him down. It's not who is going to cut off Goliath's head, it's who's going to knock Goliath down. Now, that head was reserved for Christ. And that head is going to be put on a new body called the church. In Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. You see that? The head, the body of Goliath is headless. But the body of Christ is not. The wisdom that is in the headless body is not the wisdom that is in the head of the church. The wisdom that is in the head of the church is the wisdom that is from above. And that wisdom is translated and it permeates into us in the physicality of the members in particular by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. And today we have a head in heaven that instructs us with that wisdom by which we are confronting the wisdom that is in the world. And we say no to the devil, as Pastor Shibali says, and yes to God. In his preaching, no to the devil and yes to God. It is the purpose of the enemy to get the church to walk in their experience disconnected from the head. He gave himself as head to the church, which is his. Means you make a decision to understand your calling into a local assembly, wherever you're called. You are in the place of fullness. At some point of time you withdraw from this and you get disconnected and you get disoriented. It's because the devil has now succeeded in luring us away because we have become the object of his envy. And we find ourselves progressively more entrenched in the devil's plan for our lives as us being the object of his envy, rather than us being in the place where we become the object of God's, we are experiencing being the objects of God's love. What do I mean by that? He has to deceive us into that sphere so as to rob us from what God has for us. So, the believer must make a decision to allow God to progressively search him. He must make a decision for God to what? Progressively search him. When the psalmist went through his motions with God, he said, don't stop that process. In Psalm 139, verse 1, he said, Lord, you have searched me and you have tried me. He said, yeah, Lord. Then in the end, when he understood what the process was intended to do in him, he said, Lord, search me and try me and see if there is anything in me and what? Lead me into the way of. Now this is it. When God does that in Psalm 19, the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts become acceptable in his sight. God gets tremendous glory for what he does in our midst. Isn't that amazing? Who are you today in God's hands? Jhadu? So that the floor is swept? Cobwebs? Huh? Are we that wiper cleaner? Who? No, we are his threshing instruments. We know him as the God of the Lord of the armies of the host, but we also know him as David is thankful in 1 Samuel 17, but he's also thankful in 2 Samuel 12 when Nathan comes to him and he recognizes. And that is why Psalm 46 puts both those things in one verse. Father, we thank you this morning for your unfailing love, your unerring wisdom, and your unfailing grace in our lives. Bless the body of Christ here, we pray. If you are here and you've never believed in Christ for salvation, God is saying to your heart today, believe in me, believe in Christ. I came, I died for your sins, I shed my blood for you. I rose from the dead, I give you eternal life as a gift. Believe and be saved from your sins for all eternity. Believe, believe, only believe. If you are here in this room and you've never made that decision, you are a believer in God, but you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, I believe. You mean it in your heart. If you said that, slip up your hand if you've never done that before. It's the first time you're here, you've been here, you've never done it before. Jesus, save me. Save me, Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning. Those that have responded in their hearts by faith, not verbally but audibly, we pray that they would recognize this decision in faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay.